You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
Tonight I'm going to be ministering on the benefits of salvation. And as we learn this message, you're going to learn that as you learn the benefits of salvation, it actually increases your joy in your salvation that God has given you. There's a reason why in Psalms 103 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not all of his benefits." David was excited as he learned the benefits of God. His joy level went through the roof, and I trust tonight that it will in your life. See, one of the things about preaching the gospel is that many people have never heard a lot of the benefits that salvation brings you. And the more you learn those benefits, the more you can cash in on them. But one of the problems that we have in our culture, especially in religion, is that we teach people how to be saved, but we don't teach them how to save their life in the life that they live through the manifold promises of God that God has for us. And a lot of Christians don't know their privileges and rights they have as a believer. Can you say amen? And it's kind of like, it's kind of like, you know, you go out and you say you get in a fender bender, and you take it to the body shop and they say it's going to take about a week or so to fix it. And so you got to call your friends and get someone to drop you off, and you got to find a ride to work, and you deal with it for a whole week, and finally it's done. You go there, and then after you get the car, you realize that in your insurance program, they would have given you a free rental. And so the benefit was there, but you really couldn't cash into it because you didn't think you had rental cars on your insurance. And I'm trusting tonight that many of you are going to learn that God's salvation plan has all the bonuses, all the breakthroughs, all the things in your life that will take a lot of misery out of your life. Are you ready tonight for this, church? I want to start with a very heavy truth. And I want you to look, if you would, up on the screen. We're going to look at Romans 8. And this is a very heavy truth, but I love it. And you'll find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against us, God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us." Now, these verses are very packed, but the part I want to emphasize is it says that who is it justifies? God. Who is it that condemns? Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, if you look in the third verse of the same chapter, and I'll read it to you here. Third verse of the same chapter, it says this: "But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Now watch this. "He condemned sin in the flesh." What does that mean? It means that on the cross, when Jesus took our sins in his body, he not only paid the price for what normally would condemn us, but he paid the price for the consequences of those sins. That's why in the scripture it refers to Christ, the cross, forgiving us of all of our sins, but it also talks about the remission of sins. The remission of sins, if you remember this truth, is talking about the consequences of sin Jesus paid for on the cross. It's an analogy that in law they call double jeopardy. And what it basically means this, if a person is arrested for a crime, say shoplifting or something like that, and they incarcerate them and they don't have money for bail or whatever, so they're in jail, and they've been there for like 3 months, and it took that long to get them into court. And when they get into court, they're found guilty, but the punishment for the crime is 3 months in jail. So at that point, the judge releases them because they've already served the time. What Jesus did is he served the time for us. In other words, your sins, the consequences of them, Jesus Christ bore that on the cross for you and me, which means God will never try you for the sins in your life because they were already punished in the body of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he won't discipline you, but it's difference between justice and God's mercy towards his children. It's different. And God has forgiven us, and he has cleansed us from all of our sins, and he has also removed the consequences of that in your life. Now, you should be excited at that point. We could stop right now, go home, and be blessed. Amen? But there's more. I want you to see this. How many know that Jesus died not only for your sins, but for everybody's sins? Which means the consequences of sin that are in the world, whether through a generational curse, whether it's through abuse, whether it's through stealing, murder, all those consequences that come from sin, the atonement of Christ gives us the power in our salvation to be redeemed, to be delivered, to be restored from all of the consequences that sin produces in the world we live in. And not just your sin, the sins that were done to you. Let's say that you're adopted and your mom left you when you were young. That's a sin. But the cross will give you the ability to be restored from that. Or let's say that you're in a second marriage. First marriage, your husband or your wife burned you, was unfaithful, and it's brought harm to you emotionally in your heart, and it's caused division within your children, and it's caused you financially. The cross has paid the price to restore you from someone else's mistakes in your life. Now, that ought to be excited right there, praise God. So the restoration includes everything, even creation. I said, even creation. You know, there's a verse in the book of Revelation. I've never preached this, but I'll just mention it to you. For those of you that think the world is fine and we're not messing it up or anything, there's a verse in Revelation. It says that God will destroy those who destroy the earth. I believe personally that salvation that we have has the capability of restoring creation itself. And I base that on a couple of verses. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is to destroy creation as well as those that are in creation. Amen? And the other verse that I love is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 to 24. It says that Jesus must reign until all of his enemies are placed under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, referring to the catching away of the church or the rapture of the church. So everything else is in line to be restored and rebuilt. And come on, before Christ comes back. See, you're looking at me like a dog at a new bone. What are you talking about? I'm telling you the power of the church. The power of the church is more powerful than what most people realize. It can change countries. It can change government. It can change oppression. It can change it. It's in the power of our salvation. That's what I mean. And when you understand that, it really produces what I call a joy in you, because you know whatever you're in, whatever situation you're facing, that your salvation has, Jesus paid the price to deliver you from the illness, deliver you from the financial problem, deliver you from the marriage problem, deliver you from the loneliness, deliver you from what happened to you in your life. And that, my friend, makes you excited and causes you to count it all joy when you fall into trials in your life, which we all do, praise God. What we are is we are promised land people, called by God to make our cities into Eden, makes our homes into Eden, make the wastelands into Eden, and we're called to restore through the salvation that God has given us. The best thing that we could do in America is get more people saved so that we can change the government, change the stupid laws that are unlawful, and see God's power changes. Amen. I don't like to get into politics, but the church is designed to do that. And salvation isn't just to get us to heaven. It is so that we can take an inhabited city and turn it into a habited city or an occupied city, or take a desolate place and turn it into Eden. That is God's will for every person. When Jesus came, he's the last Adam. He restored what the first Adam lost. Jesus came to give us back dominion and victory and bring blessing to the world that God created for us. Amen. 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 Now, a lot of people, they get so spiritual, they don't know anything. And what I mean by that is they talk about heaven and everything else, and they said the earth is all messed up and all that, which it is. But I want you to keep this in mind. This is your home here on this earth. And heaven itself, it says in the book of Revelation 22, is going to descend from above at the end of the age and going to land back on this planet. And that's where we're going to live and reign with Christ. Can you say amen? So this earth, God's not done with it at all. And we shouldn't be done with it, praise God. So that to me creates a lot of joy in my life to know that whatever the enemy throws at me, outside of physical death, will be in the resurrection. But God has provided for me whatever I need to prevail in that situation. It gives me joy. You can understand why people in church are depressed, because they've just been told your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven, but you're going to go through this life. It's going to be horrible, horrible, horrible. I'm telling you right now, it's a lot really good when you start seeing people healed, when you start seeing miracles happen, when you start seeing demons flee. It gets really exciting and joyful, and that's what God wants the church to do, is rise up. Amen. Be strong, believe God. Amen? Now, before we can go any longer, we got to give God a praise right now. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Hallelujah. This is very powerful. Now, I'm going to show you something that will keep your joy level up when you're in the trial. Because we're all going to face giants. We're all going to have mountains. But this truth that I'm about to share with you will show you how to go through the trial and keep your joy level up. Amen. How many know the Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the promise? How many hit the word patience? But let me tell you something from Scripture that's very important. Patience is never translated waiting. It's never translated that. In the Bible, when you see the word patience used, it's either translated patience, or it's translated perseverance, or it's translated endurance, never waiting. Patience isn't as much about waiting as what you do when you're waiting. In other words, it has to do with the things that you do when you're in the process of waiting for the manifestation of God's word to be materialized or visit your home, whatever it may be. It's what you do in that process of waiting. And let me give you a verse that shows you some of this. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says that if you trust in the Lord, you'll be uplifted. If you believe in the prophets, you will prosper. Now let me paraphrase it for you for a Christian today. If you believe the Bible and you follow the leading of the Lord, God will prosper you. So one of the things we have to do when we're in a trial is first trust the word. Whatever the word says, we believe it. Amen? And then we also need to keep our ear open to the leading of the Spirit, because many times the Lord will lead us in the midst of the trial that we go in. And if you do that, you will find that you will have what they call patience, which is actually a manifestation of joy. When you have patience, there's joy involved. And I think a lot of people miss out on that personally. And it's not so much, again, about how long something takes. It's more about what you're doing during the time that you're waiting for your healing to manifest. Or you're waiting to get that extra money that you need for your house or something that you need. It's more about how you wait. A good example of this is in the Bible. If you remember the story of Nahum, he was a leper, and he was a Gentile leper, but he was very successful, and he was used mightily in the military, and he was way up there, whether he was a general or whatever, I'm not sure. But he had leprosy, and one of his servants was Jewish, told him about the prophet of God that could heal him. So he went there, and the prophet didn't come out, sent a servant out and said, dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Now he got offended because he wasn't patient. He got offended because it wasn't the way that he thought that he needed to act in the midst of the trial until the manifestation came. But how many know it doesn't take that long to dip in the Jordan 7 times? I mean, if it took an hour or two, that would be long. Amen? But in the story, the servants convinced him, listen, if he would ask you to do something difficult, you would have done it. And it's not asking you to do anything difficult. It's really easy. And he came to his senses, and he went ahead and did it. And so in the process of time, he did what the word said to do, or what the prophetic word was. And that is dip in the Jordan 7 times. That's all he had to do. And he came up healed. In fact, he had the best facelift that exists. The Bible says that his skin was like a newborn. Amen? Can you say amen? And so what I want you to see is that it wasn't the time. It was what he did while he was waiting for the word of the Lord to happen in his life. When God tells you to do something or directs you, as long as you do that, he's going to come through in a great way. Amen? So it's more than just trusting Scripture. It's trusting the leading of the Lord as the Lord leads you to step into the blessing that God has for you. Another incident, this is Jacob. Jacob, if you remember the story, he left his brother because he stole his birthright and so forth. His brother was mad at him, so he left. And he went to work for his uncle, Laban. And in the story, he didn't have any money, and he didn't know what was going to happen. And so he made a bargain with God and said, I'm going to tithe because I need your blessing. I don't know who he learned it from, but he probably learned it from his predecessors, Abraham, Isaac, and those individuals, family tree. So he started to tithe, and Laban kept taking advantage of him, changed his wages 10 times. And here's the crazy thing. Laban was prospering because of what Jacob was doing, or the blessing on him, but it wasn't coming to Jacob. And Jacob was ending up with less and less. So he was very frustrated in this process. Hey, I'm a tither. I should get blessed. And so what did God do? He sent an angel. They call him the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a pre-incarnate Christ, but he came and he told him, he says, here's what we want to do. I want you to go to Laban. I want you to tell him that the wages I want will be the spotted and speckled sheep, which in sheep herding are very rare. So to say that's my wages would be basically giving an advantage to his uncle. But the angel of the Lord told him to do this. And then he said, I want you to go out and get some sticks. I want you to strip the bark off it and make it striped. And then put a little fence around where they mate. And when you look at a mating, I want you to see them spotted and speckled sheep. So he began to envision him doing that. See, now notice what he's doing. He's doing something while he's waiting. And what he's doing is an instruction from the Lord, leading of the Lord. Now here's the powerful thing about this. It wasn't that long till he started to see the results. Sheep will have offspring in 147 days, or a little over 4 months, they'll have offspring. So they have offspring rather quickly. So he only had to wait that long, but what he had to do was when they were mating, he had to see them as spotted speckled sheep. And some of you, you've lost your joy because you have no vision for what you want. Let me tell you how to get the house that you want. Here's what Joyce and I did. And being in ministry, you know, they don't pay you that much. But you still have desires, amen? And so I remember, I said, well, let's start looking at houses. And we weren't even prepared to buy one at that point. We just went to open houses, developments, looked at them. went to Street of Dreams where they had all these houses, just looked at them. What was happening? I was building a vision of the kind of house that I wanted. Faith works when you have a vision of it. And what was happening in the middle of that? I was having joy. There was joy. I said, yeah, God's going to give us this. And this applies to anything in your life that God promises that you can have if you develop a vision for it in the process of your patience and begin to see it. So what I would suggest is this. Go to some open houses if you need a bigger house for your family. Buy some magazines with houses and just meditate on it. Look at the house and get a vision of it. Then when you ask God in faith for it, and he wants you to, in fact, in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, it says, call on the Lord and I will answer. And I will show you great and mighty things, things that you do not know. In other words, God is waiting for every one of us to petition him, to ask him. But there's certain things you have to do while you're waiting. Because if you don't do the right things, you start getting depressed. It's never going to happen. And it doesn't fine-tune the specifics of your dream or your vision. And it can sabotage your faith. Joyless people are people who have very little faith. People with great joy have more faith. Can you say amen? So what I like to do is say, Lord, you know, this is what I need, and develop a vision for it. And then when I pray, or in that process of time, I'm waiting, man, there's a joy. I don't know, it's just connected to having the vision. And I want to encourage all of you to do that. And if you're single looking for a spouse, this is exactly how you get a husband. What kind of husband you want? Short, tall, in between? Come on. Anyway, we don't want to go too far with that. But the point is that God's word offers that to you. And let me show it to you in Scripture. 1 John 3:22. It says that we have confidence that we receive from him. And it says this, because we keep his commandments, and we know what those are, if you read on. It's to believe in the name of Jesus and to love one another as he told us to love it. Amen? But then he said, and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I just mentioned what those things that are pleasing in his sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that God instructs us in the word that promotes or pleases him will cause the joy of the Lord to go off in your heart. The Lord delights in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord rejoices when someone gets healed. The Lord rejoices when someone gets saved. The Lord rejoices when you're reconciled to someone you've been mad at. And when the Lord rejoices at it, the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you joy. That's why in Romans it says the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness. And then he says it's not just righteousness, but it's love and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit rejoices when you build vision, rejoices when you get your neighbor saved. And that's inside of you. That's why we have to be aggressive in this thing and reach out and believe God so that God can come to pass in our lives in a mighty way and majestic way. And everybody loved him said amen and amen. Isn't that awesome? So rather than looking at how gloomy things are, build a picture on what you would like God to do in your life that would reflect his goodness and mercy. Get specific about it, and we'll always remember this, that you're only going to get to the place that your tongue confesses. In other words, your life is not going to be any greater or any smaller than what comes out of your mouth. And that brings me to the next point. Romans 12:2 says this, because I talked to many people, and they, Pastor, I want to change. I can't lose weight. I want to change. I don't seem to get along with my wife, or I don't get along with my husband. I want to change. I've got a nowhere job. I'm not making any money to provide for my family. I want things to change. And they all want to change. I want it better. But the problem is it never changes from the outside. You have to change on the inside before you can change the outside. In other words, as a man thinketh in his mind, so he is in his heart. As a man thinketh, so is he is in his heart. In other words, my inner man is programmed by the way that I think. And the Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're going to speak success, it's because you've renewed your mind on the inside and it registers in your spirit. So what you need to do, and this is really powerful, is you need to say to yourself, okay, I need to think on this constantly concerning things in the Word. Just think about it constantly. And it will get down into your heart, and you can't control your mouth by willpower. You control your mouth by bridling your brain. If you don't bridle your thoughts, you'll never be able to bridle your tongue. You can't let your thoughts run rampant. You got to control them in line with the Word of God. If God says you're the head and not the tail, you're always the head and not the tail. I don't care what someone says. I don't care who insults you. If God says that you're more than a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror, whether you've conquered anything or not. If God's word says you're an overcomer, whether you've overcome anything or not, you're an overcomer. You have to program your mind to that. And then when you face the circumstances, you're going to hold it. I'm casting down those thoughts. I'm casting down that reasoning. And I'm going to believe what God's word says. And if you do that, renew your mind. It says that you'll be able to test what is God's good, acceptable, perfect will of God. They're doing a book for me on the three levels of God's will: good, acceptable, and perfect. Notice it's progressive. You don't start out with the perfect, you start out with the good. Now, I'm going to give you some revelation here. I want you to get this. It's so powerful. How many know that revelation is the only way that you're really going to grow spiritually? Now, I'm talking about some deep teaching in the book of Revelation. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit makes something real to you in the scriptures. The spirit of revelation that God gives you. Now, the key is this. In Mark 5:25, I think it is, it says this. It says, take heed what you hear. Now, watch this. For with what measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you and more will be given. In other words, here's what he's saying. Whatever God has revealed to you, as you practice it and use it, God gives you more revelation. But if you're not practicing what you've heard and been revealed to you, he says, even what you have will be taken from you. So the best thing to do is say, all right, Lord, this is what you've shown me. I'm going to use this in my life. And you begin to use it and begin to use it. And the more that you use it, God takes you to a higher level. And that's where you go from the good to the acceptable to the perfect will of God. Let me explain it to you this way. Years ago, before I went into ministry, I was in the martial arts. And I was in the martial arts for probably a year after I was saved. And I've been in it for 5 years. So I had trained a lot. And one of the things that they would do when you first start out is they give you these different positions and you have to stand there for hours in these positions. And many times the teacher would sneak up behind you and sweep your feet out from underneath and you fall down because you weren't holding yourself strong enough. And so until you conquered that area, they wouldn't take you and say, I want to know how to do a sword. No swords. Not until you master this. So everything is progressive. In other words, you want to be able to do butterfly kicks, but butterfly kicks are not in the beginning. Just an ordinary stance is the beginning, and you got to conquer that. If you don't conquer that, you don't go to the next one. Christians, they want what is perfect without getting what is good first. You got to use the word first until you get good at it. And then God will give you revelation for what is acceptable, give you revelation for what is perfect in your life. And so it's a process of going from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Oh, man, this is good preaching. I like this. But that's what God will do if you use the word. How are you going to use it? It's more than knowledge. It's the use of the knowledge. If you can't use it, you know, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. It wasn't information, it was training. You got to train to reign. And a lot of Christians, they think Christianity is not like that. Just be wimpy, forget about your ability to do anything, and maybe God will bless you and bring you up. It's not like that at all. Did you ever notice that God never told us to make converts? He told us to make disciples. You know what a disciple is? It's someone that's willing to pay whatever price it is to serve Christ. That's a disciple. In other words, someone that's willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Someone that's willing to do whatever he says. Jesus says, you can be my disciple. If you're not willing to do everything I tell you to do, then don't even bother. Don't show up at church. Don't show up. I'm not going to make you a disciple out of a convert. You got to be a disciple first. Hallelujah. So it's a challenge to me spiritually that I need to do that in my own life. Amen. Whatever you want, Lord, I will do. And it gets tested every so often. Amen. Many of you probably had it tested in the offering. God's really, I want you to give to that. No, I don't got to. He tests us. But I'll tell you what, the more that we become a disciple, the more we're willing to give up everything for him. But it doesn't lead to lack, it leads to abundance. Amen? I said it leads to abundance. Now, let me give you the next thing that's very important. And that is this. If you're going to keep your joy level up, you got to make sure you have a goal. If you got no goals, your joy level is going to be very small. It's going to be very wimpy. The reason why people lose joy is because they either have never set goals in their life concerning their salvation, or they've achieved the goals of their salvation, and now they're sitting back resting on their laurels. You have to always have goals. I don't care if you've been saved for years, and you've been healed of this, and you got all the money that you got to set goals. You got to reach higher, because if you don't, your joy level will go down. Your joy level is strong when you're reaching for something higher. It's strong when you're putting yourself to the task. It's strong when you're pressing in beyond what you've pressed in before. That's when it's strong. But if you just rest, oh man, all my bills are paid, I'm doing healthy, whatever, and we got our, everything's paid for, your joy level will go to the toilet. It just won't last. Amen. So turn to someone and say, I need a goal. A goal that challenges me in my faith. Hallelujah. Now, like I said, I've mentioned a lot about joy here, but is there a place for sorrow? Yeah, there is. But I'll show you the difference. Any sorrow that is long-lived, that lasts a while, will lead to death. Anyone. If you're still depressed, you know, after week, after week, after week, after week, it's going to lead to death. In other words, any sorrow in your life that isn't short term is going to lead to death. Paul talked about it, and you can write this down for reference. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, here's a guy that was involved with incest with his stepmother, and he finally repents, and Paul addresses the church and says this. He said that worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow is not to be repented of. Godly sorrow is, all right, I feel bad my life is this way because of the mistakes I made in my life, and because I never want to feel like that again, I'm changing, I'm repenting. I'm going the right direction from now on. That is a sorrow that is short-lived. But when people are sorry for weeks and hours and months about something in their life, it always leads to death. Get over the person that took advantage of you. Get over the business that ripped you off. Get over the person you were in business with that stole money. Get over it. Because that kind of sorrow leads to death. The only kind of sorrow that doesn't lead to death is a sorrow that is it's short term. I felt bad. I shouldn't have done that, but I'm changing. Praise God. I felt bad. I should have stretched myself more here, but I'm going to change. That kind of sorrow is effective, but not the other kind. So generally speaking, you can understand why God wants us to rejoice. Amen? And don't get all bummed out. Get excited. I always tell people, listen, if you're saved, get your face saved. A lot of people just need to find out what it looks like to smile again. Amen. Just look at someone right now and smile. Just smile. Next time you get mad at your spouse, just smile. I love you, baby. You can hide the stick behind you. Amen. I love you, baby. Because there's power in that. It puts you in a position where you'll discern the right thing to do rather than the wrong thing in your life. And so I think it's important that we see that and really move that into our life in a great way. It'll bless you. Now, I want to close with this. I want you to look up at the screen. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And I'm reading from the NL. It's a New Living Translation. It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but I wouldn't recommend using it as your overall Bible. But it is an attempt. Okay. But listen to what it says. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. Now notice it mentions, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. Hallelujah. I want to give you a key to this. Whenever you have a joy in your life, there's going to be enthusiasm. Whenever there's a lack of joy, there's always a lack of enthusiasm. And to give you an example of what I'm talking about, you know I've been married a long time, and so I can share this without having something thrown at me. Ladies, you can probably relate to this. How many love to feed your family? And you enjoy doing it. Amen? You're enthusiastic towards it. But what happens when they don't like what you cooked? And they're not happy. I don't want that. What happens to your enthusiasm? It diminishes. In other words, you're enthusiastic because if you make your husband's favorite chocolate chips, oh, glory to God. Glory to God, that sounds good. You know, because he gets so excited when he's waiting. Is it done yet? I smell it. Is it out of the oven yet? And he runs over and, oh, I got to get this. And he it's too hot. He says, wait, it's too hot. No, I got to eat it right now. And it's that joyfulness that's in your husband that makes you enthusiastic about cooking him his favorite meal. You know, you're going to help me out here tonight with this. Come on. You understand what I'm talking about. This is really good stuff. One of the things that, being married as long as I've been married, I always make sure I get credit for anything good I do for my wife. No secret blessings. I want to get full credit. And at my house, I have, you know, a 250-gallon reef tank. And when you buy a fish for a big tank like that, you usually put it in a quarantine tank. So I had a little 20-gallon tank, and I put it in, you know, the laundry room. And it's because there's a sink there and all that. And my wife, from the very get-go, says, I don't like it there. You're cramping my space here. I can't hang up the shirts and everything in the laundry. And I said, baby, it's a sink right here. This is good. Anyway, she was talking about how she didn't like it. And so I said, all right, I got all the fish in there I need, so I'll go ahead and move it. But how many know, guys, sometimes we don't do it as fast as we want to do it. Anyway, the other day I cleaned my big tank. I said, I'm going to do this for my wife. And I was so excited about it. because I know she's going to just be jumping up and down. She's like, well, not jumping, hers now with her knee replacement, but a hop at least. Amen. And so I got her all done, and I'm excited about it. I'm enthusiastic. And she comes down the stairs and goes in there. I didn't get a chance to surprise her. But the point was, because she was so excited, I had great enthusiasm. When the Holy Ghost is excited about what you're doing, when the Lord is pleased with you, there's an enthusiasm inside of you that'll just overtake you, praise God. When you do your job as unto the Lord, the Spirit of God inside just rejoices, and your joy level's great. See, some of you, your joy level's low simply because you're not doing enough things that please the Lord. Try serving in church. Try helping out in church. And I'll guarantee what'll happen. You go, man, I feel really good inside about this. I didn't think I'd like this. You know why you feel good inside? Because the Holy Ghost is delighted. Jesus is happy with you. Hallelujah. When you put into the mission offering, or you put in a special offering, and the Lord rejoices inside of your spirit and the joy. So here's the key. When you're waiting to be blessed, as long as you're doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, your joy level is going to go through the roof. But when we start living a selfish life, and we only do what we want to do, I don't understand, Pastor, I just don't have to enjoy anymore. That's because you stop doing the things that please the Lord.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.